to study your word. I pray that you would just open up your scriptures to us, that your spirit would come and teach us. We are in an historic time in history. We are in that transitionary phase from the church age to the kingdom age. We have the privilege to be a part of this transition, to witness it. What a glorious opportunity we have. Prepare us, Lord God. Prepare us through your word. Prepare us for our part in this. Teach us and train us and develop us through your word. The beauty of your word. I am always in awe at the nuggets of your word. The profound insight given to these men who wrote the scriptures. And how you unpack those scriptures and bring forth your revelation to us. I stand in awe. Help us in the next few minutes, Lord, to dig deeper in your precious and holy name. Amen. All right, so 2 Thessalonians. We're still on our overview right now, which is very important. When we do an overview of a book of the Bible, we read it, and then we read it some more. And the reason we do this is because we want to unlock as much of it as possible. We want to gain understanding as into the author and the recipient. And although we did a lot of this when we did 1 Thessalonians, it's important to do it again in 2 Thessalonians. When I went through this, I pulled out my notes that I did from 1 Thessalonians and reviewed them to see if I could gain any additional insight into the relationship between Paul and the people in this church, this new church. You know, Paul was probably 15, 16 years old in the Lord. This was his second missionary journey. We read about this in Acts 16 and 17. We read about how he got there. We read about the persecution that he went through on his journey there. We went through this in the message, Divine Appointments, that we did on 1 Thessalonians. It's an important journey, and it's important to see the path that God takes us on to get us where we're going. Sometimes we feel like God has us in a slump. Or maybe we feel like we are in a slump. Maybe it's not God's slump. Maybe it's our slump. How do we get here and how do we get out? And we begin to try to take control of the circumstances and get ourselves out of that slump. But the reality of it is God orders the steps of our life. And when we are seeking his face day and night, and we are pressing into him regardless of our circumstances, he orders our steps. And sometimes his orders for our steps is to sit still. We see this with Paul, the many times he's put in prison. That's when he wrote. That's often when he wrote. Most of his letters were written from prison. Why is that? Because God had to sit him still. And because he needed to encourage the believers while he's in prison. How disheartened are they when their leader, the founder of their church, the apostle set before them? How discouraged can they get when he's in prison? It can happen very easily, especially with a new church, a new set of believers that are just getting started and they don't even have the scriptures to pull from. Now, he didn't write Thessalonians 1 or 2 from prison. He wrote them to reach into their lives. This is his first epistle, and he is trying to reach into their lives. He had a deep love for them because they received of the gospel with open hearts. Amidst the persecution, they were open to receive of the gospel, and Paul was able to deposit into their lives deep things of God. As young as they were, he deposited a depth of faith, of understanding of what it was like to live a life of persecution, what it was like to press through. As a child of God, as a servant of the Most High, in the midst of your greatest affliction, Paul came to them after fleeing from Philippi. After having been in prison in Philippi, Paul comes to them. He's fresh on the heels. He probably still had the wounds on his back from the lashing he got. We forget about the level of persecution that this man endured for the sake of the gospel. Every stripe he wore, giving praise to the Lord God. Because his passion was to live and die for Christ. And every moment of interaction with he had with them was an opportunity to deposit into their lives greater understanding, greater depth, greater wisdom, greater knowledge, greater instruction on how to endure. Why? Because persecution abounds. This was a new and budding church. In fact, the gospel of Christ was brand new. A babe. This is not long, this is less than, what, 2-3 decades after the death and resurrection of Christ. The church is growing like it had never been able to grow. And with persecution was greater growth. God was breaking through the hardness of the hearts and bringing forth the light of his word. And Paul likely did not know or understand this, even though he said, make sure you read this epistle to everybody in the church. They need this instruction. Did he worry about hurting feelings? No, he didn't. Why? Because he had poured his life into them while he was there. He served them. He worked with them. The church in this day became communities. Acts chapter 2 shows us how the church had become a community. The church grew and was strengthened, the Bible tells us. The people came together, they ate together, they fellowshiped together. This was a time of growth. This was a time of such persecution that they had huddled together. You say, well, how did they feed all these people? Because they were about the Father's business. This was about the growth and development of the church of the living God. This was a new way in the earth, a brand new way in the earth. Jesus came and he spoke about the kingdom of heaven being birthed in the earth. That's what he did. He released the kingdom of heaven in the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He released the kingdom of heaven in the earth. It was up to us to receive it and to walk in it. And so we have these new budding churches. And in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that the people would come and they would sell their property. And they would come and put the cash at the disciples' feet. To do what? To feed the people in this budding church. God compelled them to do this, to provide, because they were having to learn a brand new way of living. They were coming out of the old and into the new. So every time Paul would speak into the lives of his people, he spoke love, faith, hope, perseverance. Every time. There is not an epistle that he wrote that he didn't discuss those things. He gave them practical application for their newfound faith. Because they didn't know how to behave. Paul spent years trying to reach into the Jewish community. And he finally got to the point, he said, I am headed to the Gentiles. So here we are in a Jewish community, and he is pouring his heart and soul into their lives. They are Gentiles. They don't even have the law. They don't even have the tutor. Remember in our covenant study, we studied this. The law was a tutor intended to pave the path for Christ. The law is about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself. The Sermon on the Mount breaks down the law in such a beautiful and profound way. As it, Jesus elaborates on that. They didn't even have the law. So Paul is here and he is breaking it down for them. Imparting to them the practical application of the truth. He knew it was a part of who he was. He grew up. Pharisee of the Pharisee. Galatians teaches this. He was a zealot for God. When he persecuted the Christians, he persecuted them because he believed in what he was doing. He believed that this was an uprising against God Almighty. There was a righteous anger within him to fight against this uprising against the living God. He couldn't have it because he had studied the scriptures his whole life. But God provoked that in him because the same passion he went after the Christians is the passion that he would go after making more Christians when Jesus appeared to him. When he went out and he planted the church, he went out to plant that church so that they could serve Jesus Christ, so that they would understand how Jesus is the kingdom of God in the earth. So they would see the life of Christ as a pathway for righteousness and the pathway for us to follow. That was his passion. To raise up a church that would serve the Lord God with all their heart, their mind, and their soul. And who would love their neighbor as themselves. A good leader brings truth. A good leader brings correction. A good leader serves the brethren. A good leader continues even after they have to step away, even after they're forced out of town due to persecution. They reach back in with letters to speak into their lives, to make sure they are growing up and maturing in the faith. And this church, the Thessalonians, they received the word and they obeyed. Their faith was spoken up throughout Macedonia and beyond, because they were eager to receive the truth. How often are we eager to receive the truth? So eager that when we are listening to a minister of the gospel, we are searching for truth in that message. We are searching for truth that we might follow that truth, that we might obey that truth, that we might receive and apply those truths in our own lives. How often do we do that? How often do we listen to a message and we look at our watch throughout? How long will this minister speak? I think watches should be left at the door when we go to church. I think clocks should be taken off the walls, watches left at the door, and phones left in the car. Why? Because we've lost sight at the reason we have church. We are moving out of the church age and into the kingdom age. What does that mean? That means we are searching for the kingdom of God to be released in the earth. It is moving outside the borders of the church. Last night on the corporate call, I taught on this, and I'm telling you, if you were not on with us last night, please listen to that message. Because there were a series of events and visions that the Lord had given me, dreams, and had given Karen, and it all came together yesterday about where the church is today. And I'm telling you, where the church is today, there are no doors, there are no windows, and the outside of that church is decayed. They have no desire to let God in. He stands and knocks, but they have no desire to let him in. And it's a heartbreaking revelation. Heartbreaking. But we are in the kingdom age. There's no more walls. There's no more boundaries. 2016, the Lord said to know no bounds. I had no idea. Even today, greater revelation is coming to that. Know no bounds in him. Stop putting restrictions on him. We feel like we can only find him in church, and that's not true. We feel like we can only achieve intimacy with God behind the four walls of the church, and that is not true. In fact, you're going to be hard-pressed to find it there anymore. And the Lord showed me that. We are moving into the kingdom age. Where the release of the Spirit of the living God is going to be profound. The revelation is going to be profound. Think about when Christ walked this earth, how he unlocked the law. They thought he was breaking the law, but he was exposing the reality of the law. He was exposing how the church leaders of that day had corrupted and confined the law. And he was breaking forth revelation, practical application of the law in everything he did. What did he do? He led people to God, teaching them to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, their mind, and their soul. And he poured out into the people to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he did as he released his messages. That's what he did when he released heaven into the earth. Is he exposed the deception and the corruption that was in the church of the day? He addressed it. He sought to bring correction to it. And then he demonstrated what it meant to live a life in the Spirit. A life of truth. Of fearlessness in the face of the greatest persecution of all. Every single day Jesus knew he was going to go to the cross. Every day that he walked in his ministry, he knew he would go to the cross. He lived every single day knowing he needed to release as much of the kingdom of heaven in the earth as he could until he got to the cross. Every day. He poured it out, and he poured it out into his disciples, who would then be the apostles, the leaders of the church, the new church. Every day, that's how he lived his life. Pouring the love of God. Church was absent of the love of God in that day. It was absent. There was no intimacy with God. I mean, I'm not saying that not every person, you know, every person didn't have it. I'm sure there were many people that had it, and they were looking for the Messiah to come. I mean, church as a whole, coming to the temple to pray. Jesus brought the love of God into this earth. And here we are 2,000 years later, and the church is back in the same, well, quite worse condition, to be honest with you. We have those standing in leadership, and there is a depth of corruption in the church. It's deep and it's dark. And God is closing out the church age, and he's bringing forth the kingdom age. On our PCL training last week, I taught on the seeds of Matthew 13, and I really do encourage you to listen to that message. Because, and I encourage you actually to go into the PCL and PCM area and listen to the messages that are in those training sessions. And why do I encourage you to do that? Because Ken and Debbie really did open up themselves to help people walk through healing. Because healing stands in the way of us entering into the kingdom age. Healing, brokenness. And they walk through that. And in the message I gave last week, the seeds of Matthew 13, I talked about the pieces of the puzzle needing to come together for us to step into the fullness of our calling. We're entering the kingdom age. As we study 2 Thessalonians, we'll be studying the day of the Lord. We'll be studying the son of perdition. We will be opening up those scriptures in a way to help us grab hold of the time that we're in. Jesus lived every day of his life, like I said, knowing he was headed to the cross. So he needed to do all he could to release the kingdom of heaven in the earth. He knew his time was short. And he was not going to miss an opportunity to release the love of God in the earth as long as he had breath. We are living. Time is short. Time is short. And God is calling us to live our lives with the same diligence and fervency with which Christ lived his life. Knowing that the clock is ticking. Knowing that this is the hour in which we are to live out the love of Christ, that we are to release the kingdom of heaven in the earth, that we are to help people understand, to bring forth the instructions of the Lord into their lives, to disciple them wherever we have opportunity. We are the leaders of that. Those that have been walking with the Lord for extended period of time, those that have been in the deeper teachings of God, we are the leaders of that hour. It's time for us to rise up and take our place. It's time for us to stand in the gap and fight for that release. Because evil is rising. And the kingdom of heaven must also arise. If we remain silent, we will be held accountable. We need to take this responsibility serious. As intercessors, we're called in this hour to pray this nation through. We're called to stand in the gap for our president. Stand in the gap for the church. As the Lord is redefining the church in this hour, he is exposing the sin and the corruption in the church. And I'm telling you, every single day, I am getting more and more understanding of how deep that corruption goes. And I say, Lord, now I know why judgment has come into the house of God. Not only have we kept this from being a house of prayer, but Father God, we have defiled your temple. We have sin. We have fornication. There's homosexuality in the church. People are marrying same-sex couples in their church. They're signing contracts with the Unity Movement. Signing contracts with the Unity Movement. Do you know what that is? That's one world religion. Every person that signed a contract back in 1999 to agree to this level of religious unity and peace, they said, well, the greatest wars of history have been based on religion, so let's sign a peace treaty. It's under the guise of no more war. So let's sign a peace treaty. So every person in 1999 that signed that piece of paper, then again in, 2017, came together for a great unity conference in Kansas. Every person that has signed on with our Pope, with Tony Palmer, every person that signed that document, every person that stood in agreement, every person, every pastor that stood in agreement with that movement, they are also now, by that agreement, standing with the Muslim Brotherhood, because he just signed, the Pope just signed a peace treaty with the head of the Muslim Brotherhood. So now they are in covenant with the Muslim Brotherhood. because he is carrying every signature that has been placed on that document with him to each new signing. And they are in covenant. They are in covenant with a religion that cries out death to infidels, which is us. Do we see the depth? Do we see how far we are into this process, into history, into one world religion? If people don't see that that's not a sign of the end times, they need a great awakening. Because the persecution is going to come with every person not willing to sign themselves into covenant with them. If we don't know the word, if we don't understand what it means when the word of God says the day of the Lord is at hand, and this is what's going to happen. Paul says there's going to be a great falling away. Well, I believe we've seen a tremendous falling away. It began in 99. It was reignited in 2015 and 2017. There is a great falling away. Why do you think we are fighting against open borders? Because open borders here will lead to an infiltration of the Muslim Brotherhood. And I can promise you, once they come, because they are breeding like rabbits, I'm telling you, they're breeding like rabbits, they're going to take over this country. They're going to come in from the north. They're going to come in from the south. The goal is to make what? Canada, United States, Mexico, to be one country. We have the Euro continent, the Amero continent. Do you see a pattern here? It won't be long until there's going to be one government over them all. So we have one world religion taking place. The banking system is already a one world system. One world finance. The mark of the beast. It's already been developed. Their goal is to push it between 2020 and 2022, the chip, to be implanted. Their goal is to have a cashless society in several countries in 2020 and 2022. It's rolling out. This is what Trump is fighting against. We've got to keep our borders closed. That protects us and keeps us and allows us to retain our sovereignty. There may be only two nations standing at the end of it against the rest of the world, Israel, America, and the rest of the world, against the rest of the world. But we still have to take that stand. They may be trying to come at us at every single avenue that they can, but we must stand strong. We must open our eyes to the truth of what's coming. We must get our heads out of the sand. Stop being an ostrich. Even an ostrich rises up and kicks every once in a while. We've got to get our head out of the sand and awaken ourselves to the truth of where we are today so that we can pray in faith, so that we can prepare ourselves and our families. You may be the only voice that keeps your family from getting the mark of the beast. Do you know that? I'm here to tell you, as a former ostrich, my mom would call me and say, honey, you know, you need to prepare. It's coming. They're really striving. Now, this is back in the 90s. They're really striving to form these one world governments. We're just really living in perilous times. And now she had just had, you know, she's fresh on the heels of the angelic visitations that gave birth to Prepare for the Winds of Change. So it's all fresh in her head what's coming. And she just wants to prepare me. And my head is all the way in the sand. I'm like, mm-mm, that's a tomorrow issue. I can't deal with that. I got all these young kids. I had 3 kids in 3 years. And I already had my older daughter. Oh, that's a tomorrow problem. I'm going to keep my head in the sand for a little bit longer. Do you know how many times I had to repent for that? Do you know how many times just this year alone I have repented for that? I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't heed the warning. I could have been so much further along today. I could have prepared my family better. Even an ostrich gets their head out of the sand once in a while to kick out the enemy. An ostrich can break the ribs of a leopard or a lion or whatever attacks them. One kick and they can break the ribs. Do you know that? It's time for us to get our head out of the sand and acknowledge the times that we're in and prepare to lead this generation out so that they can stand strong in the midst of persecution. Paul knew the Thessalonians were going to face persecution. In fact, they already were facing persecution. And yet they were handling it with the grace and the love and the hope that he had taught them to handle it with. So his letters come to them, giving them greater encouragement with that. Greater encouragement. Keep doing that. Your faith is spreading. People are encouraged by how strong you are in the midst of your persecution. I'm proud of you. 2 Thessalonians, he's bringing some clarification because they were kind of freaking out. Does that mean the day of the Lord is tomorrow? He says, let me give you some signs, and we'll be discussing that in the days ahead. And he gives them instructions, further instructions, practical application of their faith, because that is what we are called to do. Encourage, instruct, and address the problems they're facing and prepare them for the days ahead. That's what Paul did nearly 2,000 years ago, and that is what we are called to do today. This is our platform for that. Each person here has the privilege to convey these truths to those they come in contact with. Whether it's Joel's Army, whether it's Cedarwood, whether it's the Missions Department, each person has the opportunity to pour this out, to pour out the instruction, to help develop people. Every interaction you have is an opportunity to develop another person and prepare them for the days ahead. Now, I'm not saying you go up and say, hi, my name is Ricky. Are you saved? Well, I just got saved last week. Well, the Lord is coming back really soon, and we can see this by this, 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 and this. I'm not saying you do that. I'm saying you take them where they are, and you help develop them further. It's our job to push people, deeper into God and dependence upon Him. We wonder why we face so many struggles. People say, well, you know, it's a sign of God's judgment on you if you're sick. I don't believe that. I do believe there are times when judgment and discipline comes through physical illness. I do believe that that happens. Do I believe that that's every time? No, I do not. Do I believe that autism is a result of apparent sin? No. I believe that is a designed plan of the enemy. But I believe God allows this to take place. And why is that? People are probably freaking out right now. Why is that? Because we live in a time when they are trying to feed so much stuff into our children. And some kids that are really severe, they're actually being shielded from that. Meanwhile, their praying parent is pouring Christ into their child's spirit, man. So when God heals them and they wake up, and I mean really wake up, all that that parent has put into that child will burst forth. The penetration of the world will not have taken place. When we see our kids go through difficult times, it does something in us, and it prepares us, it develops us. We become a praying, interceding parent. When our children, whether it's physical illness, emotional struggles, whether it's addiction, whether it's rebellion, it creates in us a praying parent. What does that do? That develops us in the spirit. God will allow whatever needs to take place to get us caught up. So no, I do not believe that every case of illness is discipline from the Lord. I do, however, believe that every struggle, every illness, every case can be a platform for ministry. We can either sit there and woe is me it, or we can press in and press on and see it as a platform to release the kingdom of God in the earth. A platform to release the kingdom of God in the earth. Right now, there is more deception in the church than, I don't know, maybe in history. We've got the Moses movement, which is really, it's really sucking people in, and it is such deception. We've got the unity movement sucking people in, such deception. And now those people, they may not even realize, if they're sitting under that, they're in covenant with the Muslim Brotherhood. Such a dangerous covenant. We've got the prosperity movement that swept through over the last 50 years and sucked the life out of the poorest of the poor. And name it and claim it. I talked about this last night on the corporate call. Swept across the continent of Africa. Stealing the widow's mite. Stealing it. We've got the once saved, always saved theology, dragging one person to hell after another. We can lose our salvation. We can't live our life riding the wave of grace. That's a slap in the face to the Lord every time we sin. Oh, by grace I'm saved. I'm going to go to the bars tonight, dance it up. That's okay, though, because by grace I'm saved. there's a show out, I can't remember the name of it, Greenleaf. And it depicts what goes on in the Baptist theology. As long as they're in church on Sunday, all they did all week, and they've got fornication, they've got drugs, they've got pedophilia. It's all happening, and yet they get up at church on Sunday, preach it out. Choir's dancing. Choir leader's gay. But that's really what's taking place in the church. That's really, and as long as they're there, they're riding the wave of grace. It's heartbreaking. It's gripping. When we pray for the church, our prayer needs to be with great tears, anguish. You know, I shared this, the baptism of anguish, on the November. We need to be weeping and grieving over the condition of the church, because it is so bad. It is so bad. We don't see some of it because the police chiefs and the sheriffs and the judges go to the church, so they cover for it. One investigative journalist calls it nests. They're nests because they've got people in each field that are protecting the sin that they're in, the pedophilia that's going on in their church. This is why the Lord says he's redefining the church, and judgment is coming to the house of God. I encourage you, please go listen to the message from last night. It's not available right now, but it will be available soon. Because this is where we are. And we need to be ready. Just like Paul was working with the church, the Thessalonian church, to prepare them, to develop them, to be vessels of light, to be children of the Most High God. We too must continue to develop and grow, understand where we're at, and press in and press on. We must. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you. I thank you for opening up the scriptures to us. I thank you that we have the whole Bible to study, and that you teach us from every area that we study. You pull those scriptures in, Lord God, and help us to become refined vessels, usable by you, the new breed of believers that you're releasing in this hour. I thank you for this team and their faithfulness that they press through. I thank you, Lord God, for the grace that you give us to press through on behalf of the church. I thank you for the grace that you give us to press through on behalf of our families, and Lord, for the grace you give us to press through on behalf of our own lives, facing our own obstacles, our own sins. Can be the hardest thing. But you give us grace to face them, to repent for them, and to move on in wholeness and healing before you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you. What a merciful God you are, to help us get our head out of the sand and to face the challenges head on. I thank you, Lord. I just thank you. I am so grateful to you. Thank you, Lord.